As we were going out of in the last weeks of the year, we talked to you about understanding faith, and that was, you know, a section of the series that we were doing, a subsection of understanding faith. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago we introduced, but the service, there was a lot of a move of God, what was going on and things that happening in the service. We only had just a short amount of time, and so I introduced to you that fear and faith, they can't inhabit the same house. Remember how, you know, we said that, you know, sometimes it can be your own child, you know, your adult child that comes back, and after, you know, a month or two or 10 or 2 years, it's like, this is not healthy. This is not a good thing, because they're independent, they're grown up. You know, it's a challenge to live with another person. Again, her long suffering. I mean, it's going to be on her tombstone, Lisa Taylor, long suffering wife. and so even that, well, fear and faith, it's that way. They can't cohabit. They can't occupy the same space. And so today I want to really take that, this last message of this year, and we're going to look at working our faith, or faith, how it works, starting next Sunday as we begin our new decade and our new year. But let's wrap up and finish with this, you know, this thing about fear, and how fear will absolutely short-circuit your faith and prevent your faith from being able to work. So I can talk to you about faith working and how it works and all of that, but if fear has still got a hold on you, anxiety, fear, worry, if that stuff's in operation, the other, it's not going to work, because they're not going to occupy the same space well. And so we were talking about and introduced this, that we have to fight a fight of faith. You know, faith is a fight. And it's not with carnal weapons. You can't get a sword or a gun. You know, the Bible was sword times and all. We might think, well, you can't just go and buy a pistol. You can't get a rifle. And you can't do that battle with a weapon like that. You have to do it in a different realm. You've got to do it in the spirit realm. And so, and it's a fight. The fight of faith isn't like trying to, oh, I've got to just work hard to get, you know, God so impressed he's gonna move. The fight of faith is just simply stay in faith. And we told you in the messages ahead of that, what faith is it's trust. And, you know, in English, we think in terms of faith, like believe. In the Old Testament and in the Greek, we'll translate that faith, that pistis, into trust. But in the Hebrew, into faith or believe, in the Hebrew, they translate the word as trust. The same word, you know, in each language that means the same thing. But it's more descriptive to think trust. Because when we think in terms of believe, it can be just that mental assent. Right? And so to trust is to go beyond. It's to take what I believe, not just what I assent to. It starts there, but it becomes something inside of you that says, I step off the cliff. I trust. See, I can believe that Jesus is the Lord, but when he says step off that metaphorical cliff, says just step out. Step off onto that invisible, you know, place where you're trusting in me alone, and stepping off of a cliff, we can picture that, right? And the Lord moves you, a metaphor, but you can picture that. And the Lord says, I mean, even here, just step off. Can you imagine it? 1,000 feet above the bottom. faith. I believe that he's God. I believe that he's able to hold me. But faith, biblical faith, true faith, is to trust what you believe assent to. And it's to take that step. Now, he didn't tell me to do that, so I can't demonstrate that. That'd be pretty cool if he did. But you know what? Part of faith is believing in him without all of these other things. And then he'll come through and manifest. So we left with that. And then we said, and again, fear comes in to take away. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Remember, we talked about that. And what he does is he tries to steal that faith, that trust, to get you to question, to get you to doubt, to get you to be afraid. And how he does that is to get you to get your eyes off Jesus, your eyes off God as your source, and to get your eyes on the circumstance. And that's why I believe that Jesus used the word picture of a mountain, because we have, you know, not in the immediate vicinity, but you don't have to drive very far, and you see the Ozark Mountains, and you see some of them that are pretty tall from valley to the top. But you drive on the East Coast and drive through the Appalachians, or, you know, still a desire in my heart someday to go see the Rockies. Yeah. That's big. And whether it's just one of our Ozark Mountains, that's still huge. And he says, you just need enough faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So it's not about the size, you know, and fighting. Just work up enough faith. Oh, I gotta. You know, the fight is to not move from that place of trusting him. To not get my eyes on the circumstance, but to keep them on Jesus. To keep the circumstance that's in front of me between me and Jesus. You ever do that with something big? Have you ever taken your thumb and blotted out the sun? And if you ever study astronomy and realize, if you look at the earth compared to the sun, and here you're standing on this earth that seems so big, let alone a mountain, but you can stand on here because of perspective, you can blot it out. You know, have you ever seen where somebody takes a picture of a person and they get like a big building or something like back there? Like, have you ever seen where they do like the Leaning Tower of Pisa? And it's a common picture. People love to do it. And they'll get like this. And what they do is they line up because the camera's close to the person, and the Tower of Pisa looks so big. And it looks like they're holding it up. But if you ever see, you know, on the Brain Games or something, they'll pull that back and you'll realize that you know, it was perspective. Well, God wants you to do that in reverse. He wants you to, because you can make something seem so big by getting the wrong perspective, getting in fear by looking at that, and it gets so big. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, then that becomes very small, and it's just easy to just blot it out. But that's your fight. And what is fear? Again, reminder, it's false evidence appearing real. And so let's read that 1 Timothy 6:12, where we're told to fight that battle. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. It's not a bad fight. It's not a negative thing in your life. It is the challenge. It is the battle, is to just fight against those feelings, fight against those fears, fight against the temptation to look at that thing and get into anxiety, which will lead to fear, you know, anxiety, to worry, to fear, and just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep reminding yourself on the Word. That's a fight. It's a battle. If something seems to be getting big in your life, the battle is to say, I'm going to keep looking at something different. I'm going to look at His Word. I'm going to look at His promises. I marvel as a pastor, and when somebody's going through a struggle, and I'll ask them, have you been feeding on the Word, you know, financial? Are you reading on provision? You know, what His promises are? Are you having a physical struggle? Have you been feeding on His promises about healing? Are you having struggle with depression and, you know, that sort of thing? You know, His peace and how He gives you a calm mind. Whatever it is, are you spending time reading His Word, His promises? Because it makes Him big, and then it can make that thing small. Or are you going to Wikipedia and reading all the facts about it? Say it's a medical thing. Whether you got the medical encyclopedias. I've known people over the years that the second they get symptoms, they look up on the whatever they call that thing, and then they diagnose themselves. I get phone calls. My relative, the situation, they've had a stroke. And then I'll go, and they're sitting there, and just normal. And it's heartburn. But the believer who's contacted me over the relative, they've had a stroke. Pray, help! You don't even know if you've had a stroke till you get to the doctor and they do the EKG or whatever it is. but our mind will go to the worst case scenario. I'm not picking on people. That's the battle. Because that's what the devil does. He wants to convince you that it's just worse than it is, horrible. And so what did I give you the definition of fear, F-E-A-R, the acronym? False evidence appearing real. You say, well, what if it was a stroke? The truth is what God says and what God promises. And so even though the fact may be that it is a stroke, or whatever it may be, with my back, the fact is that I have massive nerve damage. My daughter and I were talking on the phone, and she didn't realize, because she was just a little thing. And she was talking about some pain she's having and the frustration of that. And I said, honey, I'm going to be really praying for you and all, and believing with you. And I was able to say, I understand some of your emotions and some of what you're feeling. Some of the response of others and that experience, because you can't see that, you know. And so it ended up opening up good, but it, you know, she didn't realize how bad it was. She's like, oh, I remember going to the hospital when you were in St. Louis. She remembered that, but she didn't remember if she'd jump on my lap and I would scream, you know. I couldn't just lay on the floor and wrestle with my girls. She was the younger of the two. But she was younger. Sometimes she didn't think about it. And even Michelle sometimes didn't think about it. And just catch me off guard and jump on. Toby woke me up last night, did the same thing. I was laying on the couch. All of a sudden, he must have done like a leap across the room the way it just... Bam! You know, wah! It wasn't pain, that was just shock. And that was the end of my nap. Which everybody in the family was probably grateful. They're like, hey, we're going to get Toby to do that from now on. We don't have to hear him snore while we're trying to sit in here. Even though the fact is that that's the condition in my body, the truth is that by His stripes I'm healed. And so the fact is, what the physical condition in my body is, I'm supposed to be in a wheelchair. I'm supposed to be having torturous, crippling pain. So that's the fact. The fact is there's massive nerve damage. If I went to the hospital and had a myelogram or a CAT scan, I've had bunches. The fact would be, they would say, you need all those narcotics, all these things, all this. We got to get you on disability. You're going to, you know. But see, there's something that's true, and it's what God says. And that supersedes these earthly facts. That's just false evidence. So they may be facts, but it's not the truth. When you weigh it all and compare that, what can be an indicator, and that's what the devil wants you to do, is start believing that, is I have to say, no, that's not the truth. You're going to be in a wheelchair the rest of your life. It was driven into me. It's like, yeah, I've been there. I know what they're saying and the disability and everything else. And you know, and I was declared 100% totally and permanently disabled. I said, but that wasn't the truth. You stay in faith and believe God. And he can do it. He said he's done it. And we just have to believe. Okay, so let me get into this anxiety versus fear and all of that as I just share a few things with you. First of all, know that there's a progression. The devil wants to get you off of the promise, by his stripes I'm healed in that case, off that promise and on to that. And I'm hearing all kinds of reports, hearing all kinds of things that people are saying, and the devil tries to use that. And in the end, what I had to do is just keep saying, what does the word say? Keeping my eyes on Jesus. He was my source. And so I would do what I did, believe God. But it'll start with anxiety, just anxiousness. And that can get you worrying and get you to get into a place where as you start to worry, it grows into fear. See, it just gets bigger and bigger. Just like faith can grow in its strength and its power, fear can too, because really what fear is, it's faith in the curse instead of faith in the promise. Fear is faith in reverse. It's believing in, and people don't do it in the sense of, I'm believing the devil for this, but it's believing in the devil and his power instead of believing in God and his power. It's believing the devil's words rather than believing God's words. And again, John 10:10 is a verse probably most people around here have memorized because I refer to it a lot. But it is a kingdom principle to understand the reality of life. Now, I'm not talking about just living in this earth, but it applies to living in this earth, but in the spirit realm, in true life, in reality. As we live in physical bodies and we live in a broken world, and there is a power that the devil has because of Adam's fall and transgression and how it introduced the curse, and we get that. We can all see it. You don't have to look very far to see that. But we can believe God and his promises. So you have a devil working, and John 10:10 says that's what the devil does, what the thief does, is he comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Now this is Jesus talking. This is Jesus giving you truth about reality, about physical, spiritual, everything. In true reality, that there's an enemy, a thief, who comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his purpose. It's his mission. It's what he's all about. And then the second half, he says, but I have come, and he came to fix this problem of the curse. That's why he was born, and we remember that last Wednesday. I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So the devil brings death, and Jesus brings life. That's true. He says, I am the way and the truth. And the devil is a liar and the father of all lies. And if we in the battle is to not start looking at those things, because he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. See, and sometimes you think, well, shouldn't it have said steal and destroy and kill? Not necessarily. And I don't mean to say that it's in some kind of a progressive order, but if you think about it, he can steal. And once you steal, we're going to look at Job, and then get into killing. But see, you can kill me, but you can also destroy See, if I just drop dead here, she's got a blessing. She doesn't have to deal with me. I don't mean that. You know, y'all are like, yeah, she, you know, depending on how she's feeling today, she might be thinking, that would be a blessing. No, she's not mad at me this morning that I know of. And sometimes I do things and I don't know I've done it. But what I mean by that is we have life insurance. And so if I die, then she's and Chris are going to be provided for. Pay off the house, have money, you know, do everything. They'd be good. They'd be okay. But see, to destroy could be to bring some destruction to where I don't have the life insurance anymore. I don't have, you know, I don't leave behind an inheritance, a legacy. Destroy any impact I've ever had. And it can be reputation. Not just material, but it can be a reputation. He can steal, he can kill, but he can destroy everything you've ever accomplished in this life. So destruction is sometimes it's worse than death. You know what I mean by that? That's what he comes to do. Jesus says, I come that you might have life, but not just existence. And life is not a negative like just barely getting by, but I always use this example, is that he's not talking about just breathing existence. He says, but that I come to give you life, but and that more abundantly to the full until it overflows. Abundant life. Full life. And just like the devil's working in this earthly life, in this present life, Jesus is also working the abundant life part in this present life, not just the sweet by and by. Amen? In the here and now. Okay, so anxiety leads to worrying, can lead to fear. So let's look at a few verses. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety can lead to worry, it can lead to fear, and it can short-circuit your faith, rob you of the blessing of God, and it's how the devil, if he gets you to have faith in him and his power and his work, it's how to get that to produce, just like I believe God and his word, and I'm a walking miracle. But if I believe the devil and what he was saying, I would be in that situation. Okay? And this says, be anxious for nothing. I know some people think of anxiety and worry as like a character trait, a positive character trait. I care because I worry. That's not Bible. Don't worry over your kids. Believe God over your kids. Don't worry over the finances and the provision coming. And that really means I care. God knows I care, and that'll make him move and answer my prayer because I'm just so worried. Lord, I just don't know what I'm going to do. He wants you to come not like that. He wants you to come, Lord, I know what you said. You said this in your word, and I remind you of your word. And I want you to know, God, I believe what you said, that you supply all of my needs. And I trust you. And so I'm going to write out that check, that tithe check or that offering he moved on your heart to do. And because you're in faith and trust, he's able to supernaturally bring in. But if we get into worry and we get into fear and I'm not going to do that, it steals and short circuits. You see how it's working? And he said, be anxious for nothing. So if you think, okay, well, I get that about the little things, but the big things we should be worried about, we should be anxious about. No, the Bible says don't be anxious, don't worry about anything, because God's bigger than anything and everything that the devil can do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What does that mean? Lord, I thank you. You said it. I believe it. And because you watch over your word, I thank you that you hear my prayer. I thank you you're watching over this promise. I believe in this promise. I remind you of what you said and that I believe it. And I thank you that you're doing what you said. So I can thank him. Even though in the natural, you can't see it yet. Let your request be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The world will look at you and say, how can you not be anxious? How can you not be worried about that? You know, they're like, what are you going to do about this situation? What are you going to do about that? That's in the hands of the Lord. Don't you even care? No. I cast my care on Him. He cares for me. And that peace comes in. And the world won't understand it. You look at the situation and say, I don't get, but man, I have peace. I just trust God. I learn these things, and I don't lose sleep in anxiety and worry and fear anymore. That's many years long past where it's like, you know, I can't sleep, I'm anxious, you know, it's constantly worrying and everything else. It's a fight. But it says, don't do it. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, what will it do? It'll guard your heart and your mind. And I want you to think about that guard, like a hedge of protection. We're going to see what fear can do. I got to hurry up. Can I do it? Ooh! All right. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. It's not His fault if we move out of faith and into fear. And He's not rebuking us, but He's saying, I will never cause you to be moved. I won't do that. So we can stay there. We just got to hang on to it. We got to meditate, reread those verses, read them again, say them out loud, say them to Him. I believe this, Lord, and I thank You for it. Every time you read it, say, oh, hallelujah, thank You, I'm healed, thank you. And just believe God, and it'll get so big inside of you that thing just can't be there anymore. And it says, He will sustain you when you cast the burden on the Lord. And the word sustain, well, let me give you the word casting. To cast your care is casting, in 1 Peter 5:7 it says this, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. So Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord. And in 1 Peter, New Testament, cast all of your care, all of your burdens on the Lord, because He cares for you. And then in Psalm 55, it said He'll sustain you, okay? Or He cares for you. He'll take the care over you and your needs. And the word sustain in the Hebrew is chul, and it means to maintain, to nourish, to provide food, to bear, hold up, to bear up, to protect, to support, to defend, and to supply the means necessary for living. So that's why you don't have to be anxious for anything, because does that not cover everything? We cast our care on the Lord, and the word care means to have to divide the mind. To care is to divide the mind, to get it out of faith and believe in what God said, and to have a divided mind and begin to doubt, to believe what the devil's trying to whisper in your ear and say to you. It means to be anxious beforehand about daily life. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, why worry about anything? Why be anxious about anything? Tomorrow's problems are going to be there. Why be worried about it? Go to sleep. Have a good night's sleep, because that's going to do it. And He says, but it's not just that. He says, I'll take care of you. So doesn't the Lord take care of the clothe the lilies? Doesn't He take care of the birds that fall out of the net? You know, God's God. And if He's watching over the creation, He says, Jesus said, how much more will He care for you, provide for you? So we just give that to the Lord. Very quickly, fear can cause you to be paralyzed. We watched Narnia a couple days or so ago, and Aslan would give that roar, ah, and it would just stop enemies in their track. And that's really what a lion's roar does to its prey, or a bear. They'll give a roar, and one manifestation of fear is to be paralyzed. Have you ever been so afraid you couldn't talk? Anybody watch Abbott and Costello when you were a kid? You know, Abbott and Costello was just like, and he did it real funny. He's like, it was hilarious watching him do that. And over he would do that. It can paralyze you. You can't even talk. You can't move. Sometimes fear causes you to run. Some people have a flight. Some people can't move. Some people run. They flee. It can cause you to lash out. Not just at others, but lash out at God, blame God. Fear can cause you to close yourself off, to isolate yourself, and that happens so often. Nobody understands and everything, and we get closed off, and then we don't get to draw from the strength of others, the faith of others, the prayers of others, because we're cut off and nobody knows. And fear can cause you to believe a lie rather than the truth, and we touched on that. So what does fear do? It opens the door to the devil, and I see that it's a few minutes past 11:30. Can I just take you to Job really quickly? We're not gonna have midweek service, so I'll just take that 45 minutes and tack it onto this. I used that joke last week, and it's nice of you to laugh if you were here. It's like, yeah, we've heard that one before. But very quickly, just to just show you, because remember what I said? It will guard your minds. Peace will guard. And sometimes we don't connect these things and see that imagery. That it's like that. It will protect your mind. Isn't that what guard mean, protect? What does a bodyguard do? So if he's guarding your mind, he's bodyguarding your mind, protecting your mind, right? We're going to see a protection of God and how the devil, who's trying to do his thing, can wiggle in and bring that destruction, that death. He can steal things. Okay? So very quickly, Job chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to take some passages out of Job, of the first three chapters, and let you see this. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. When I first got saved, I thought that was Job. I was reading the Bible a lot. It's just like Job, Job, Job. I read it, and Job did this, and in the land of, and whose name was Job. And then I was in a church one time, and the preacher said, open to the book of Job. And I'm like, what? I've been reading the Bible for a while. What is he talking about, Job? Where is that? And then I realized, long O. Okay, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. The only fear you should have is the reverential fear of God. And the power in Job's life is because he feared God, reverential fear of the Lord. I fear hurting him. I fear displeasing him. I fear bringing a frown to his face, causing dissatisfaction in his life, bringing grief to him. I fear negatively doing things that offend his holiness. And so, because he feared God, because of that, he turned away from evil. Remember the divided mind? Okay? You gotta turn away from these things. Job 1:5, and when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he's speaking of his children and in-law children, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. And I read Job, and it starts with a J, and I read, and it's like J-A-N-I-E. Because Job interceded for his children, his daughters-in-law, and thinking, maybe they've done something, maybe they've cursed God. And he would sacrifice for himself, but he also prayed and sacrificed for his children. It's like Job, J-A-N-I-E. He means... Yeah, I know how much she prays for her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. He did it continually. And the Lord was pleased with that kind of sacrifice, that life. Then dropping down to verse, moving to, not dropping down, just continuing to verse 6, we see something. Now, when there wasn't a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The sons of God came to present their Lord, themselves to the Lord, and Satan came among them. Not a son of God. He's a fallen angel, but he had access to come in at this point. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" See, he's not part of the kingdom of heaven anymore. "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it." And that's what the devil does. He's going to and fro and walking up and down. Okay? And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." He fears God and he turns away from you. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught?" Wait a minute, that's King James I'm quoting, just not reading. "Does Job fear God for no reason?" And this is what Satan says to God. Like, yeah, I do know who Job is. How do you know that Satan knew who Job was? "Does he fear you for no reason? For you have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land." Yeah, Satan knew, because he goes around to and fro. Scripture tells us, like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And he discovered, I can't touch that. Because there's a hedge of protection. He's guarding Job, all that he has. And in that protection of God, that favor and blessing of God, Job prospers. Yes, yeah, Satan did know who Job was. See, he goes to seek if he could steal, kill, and destroy, and he found out, "I can't with Job." He said, "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And I know I got to really quickly, I wanted to be done at 10 extra minutes. Let me just say this. The Lord said, and we're going to see why this happened, because he has this hedge of protection. He has this guard, this force field, we'd say in modern times, around everything, around him, around his house, and all that he has. Okay? Satan says, "But if you stretch out your hand against him, he'll curse you to your face." It's all about what you're giving him. It's not real. Well, he feared God, reverential fear of the Lord, yeah. But Satan says this, and then the Lord says, "Okay, you can touch everything that he has, but you can't stretch out your hand against him, only against what he has." So Satan goes out against the Lord. Who's going to stretch out their hand? Now Satan says, "You stretch out your hand against him and he'll curse you to your face." God says, You can go and you can touch everything he has, but you can't touch him, right? So who's touching everything he has? And what's he going to do? He's going to lie about who's doing it. He's going to make Job think that God's doing it so that he'll curse him to his face. And God's never going to do it, but Satan's going to go and lie to him about it. But we see that Satan is given a limited access, and we're going to see why. Anybody got an idea what it is? In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Job arose and tore his clothes," because Satan touched what he was given access to. Everything that Job owned, all of his cattle, all of his sheep, everything that he had, all of his monetary wealth, was all destroyed, one calamity after another. And all of his children were killed, wiped out. Enemies came and wiped out his family, different ones, all in a day. And the following thing after that, it says Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. See, he truly did fear the Lord with reverential fear. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. And then a verse that gets quoted so often out of context, because we know who took away. We know who touched him. We know who came and killed and destroyed. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, we know the Lord didn't take away, but this is what Job said, and that is tremendous that he believed that about God, but because he reverentially feared God. But even believing that God had taken all that away, he didn't raise up a finger of accusation to God and lash out, like we said fear can do, and you know, all of this. He worshiped and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Wouldn't mind. God blessed me with it. And you know, it's not, that's not what the reality is. That's not what the truth is, but that was his statement. And he didn't have any word to go by. Job's the oldest book in the Bible. There was no Bible for Job to read. He didn't see what we see. Job's part of the Bible. We see Satan up there. We get to see, you know, like when you watch a movie and they show the first part and you know what's going to happen, and it'll show you this, and you're like, whoa! And then it'll say, 1 year earlier, and then it tells you all the story up to that point, and then you see it, and it's like, oh, I get it. I understand what's going on now. It's kind of the thing they do in movies. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong, because God didn't do anything wrong. Okay, very quickly, Job 2, 1 through 10. Again, there was a certain day when the sons of God, I'm going to go real fast, when the sons of God came and present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered and said to the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, blameless and an upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil? And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And you got to understand that in the original language, we already know God didn't do it. Satan did it. So you didn't incite me and cause me to do it. And in understanding in the context, I had to give you permission. And Job perceived it as if it was from me. But Satan did it. But God said, I had to give you permission. There was access granted. Then Satan answered and said to the Lord, skin for skin, all that a man has he'll give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. Once again, Satan is given access, but once again, Satan is still prevented and says, spare his life. Okay? Where are we at? So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job. Who struck Job? Satan did. Struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself when he sat in the ashes. These sores, these boils, he's taking raw, broken pottery and scraping them to cause all the pus to just run out, to break those open, and it's horrible. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job didn't sin with his lips, because Job didn't know it wasn't God. So he's thinking, well, God, you know, so shall we not? Now we know John 10:10. Do you see why I'm doing this? John 10 says, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. Do you see the thief? And do you see God? I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And Jesus came to fix the problem of this broken, fallen world. And so Job didn't know, and he just says, well, shall we not receive evil from the Lord? God isn't evil, doesn't have evil to give. But Job doesn't understand that. And because of that, that's tremendous. It may not have been accurate, it may not have been true, but it is faithfulness. So he didn't sin against God in that. Boy, he's trusted in God, even when he thinks God's the source. And then to wrap this up, Job chapter 3, verse 25, you say to yourself, well, let me say this real quick. The hedge of protection was around Job, around his house, around all that he had. And and Satan comes in this first wave, and he takes this external stuff, but the circle of protection, the hedge of protection, it went from outside of everything Job had, material things, his children, that's his house, his family, and all that he had was his sheep and goats and cattle and everything. And it was around all of that. And it came in to just around him. And then the second time it says you can touch his body, but you cannot take his life. It went from the outside of Job, protecting him in that first wave, to inside of him around his spirit. He couldn't kill him, but he could touch his body. So you see that, right? And Job, not understanding it at all, but trusted God, didn't curse God. And you say to me, why would God allow that? Here he is protecting Job. What was it that caused God to, because you moved me to my hand against you. What are you saying is you moved, you got permission, you had made me have to give you permission. What caused Satan to be granted permission? Job 3:25. It says, for the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I've been reading that out of the ESV. The New King James says it like this. For the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. He had fear, a great fear, and it came upon him, and what he dreaded has happened to me. Twice it moves in. What is the thing that gave the devil the opening? Fear. You see it? Fear and faith. They don't occupy the same place. It can get you out of that. Job doesn't understand everything. He's going to trust God. But he has to come to a point where God reveals some things through direct revelation at the end of the book. Because Job has a little bit of, well, I don't deserve this. And I'm great and everything. And God thought Job was great. But we don't get to make those judgments about ourselves. You let God lift you up and promote you and commend you. We don't do that about ourselves. Again, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, not God, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And he couldn't touch Job, but because while Job was doing that, part of what that sacrificing for his kids and everything else, he was doing some of that out of fear. Mm-hmm. And as believers, we can't do things out of fear and call it faith. We just trust God. And that's the battle, is to meditate on his word, meditate on his promises, speak those things to him, confess those things to him and before all. And you will have whatever it is you say. The next verse, after it says that about the lion, it says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, resist him, steadfast in the faith. When he tries to bring fear in, you resist that. Steadfast in the faith, and remember the early messages. How do we get faith? By the Word of God, hearing and hearing the Word of God. When that tries to come in, read what God promised. Keep that before you to keep the situation small. And steadfast in the faith means total reliance on Christ. We need to fight for the truth. Fear is a liar. Everybody say that. Fear is a liar. It's a liar. Do you see that from the Word of God? Fear is a liar. It's false evidence appearing real. Job was afraid of things that he had, as we see, no reason to be afraid of. But because he was afraid, it gave the devil an opening. You see it from the Word of God? So we need to not let our hearts get into fear. When we get in faith, we can be like a young David, an adolescent, who looks at a giant who was so big and voice thundered and was such an intimidating thing that the whole army of Israel was afraid of him. But David just trusted God. Nothing in the natural to do that. But see, he knew the God he served was bigger and trusted God. And what happened? The enemy was defeated. So you just trust God, and the enemy, the obstacle, the mountain in your life, it will be defeated. It will be removed. Amen? Can you have comfort from that? So let me close with just some scriptures to meditate on. What do we say to these things? Romans 8:31. I can't. It's too late. For those of you that are taking notes, I'm going to give you these. Come up afterward, but I'll just say them to you. Romans 8:31 and 32. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and good courage. 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love. 2 Timothy 1:7. God's not given us a spirit of fear. And meditate on those. Take those verses and do that. Meditate on them to get that anxiety, that worry, that fear out of your life. And then there's a prayer in Psalm 56 that is really powerful. Verse 3 and 4, you can drop down to verse 10 and 11. Whenever I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. Just pray that prayer. Okay? I don't have time to read it. She might pop them up for you and let you see them. So everybody say it again. Fear is a liar.
Fear is a liar.
And what are we supposed to do? Fight the good fight of faith. Fight against fear. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us with this message, and that we end this year, we end 2019 saying that we will not have a spirit of fear, because you didn't give us a spirit of fear. You gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound, steady, stable mind. And so we believe in you, we believe in your word, we believe in your promises, and we will focus on them, meditate on them, and trust in you, the God who comes to bless us in abundance to the full until it overflows. We will not believe a lie. We will not believe the lies of the devil and get into fear. We choose to not open the door to him. We resist him in Jesus' name. And we enter into 2020 determined that we are being a people of faith, and we will conquer fear in Jesus' name. Amen.